now to Pueblo, Colorado, and EWTN's 970 AM radio there in Pueblo. Aaron is the caller. Hello, Aaron. You're up next.
Hey, guys. How are you?
Great, sir.
Well, I called a couple weeks ago. I am a Protestant currently, and hearing the commercial during the break about navigating the Tiber is rather apropos, because as I'm standing on this side looking at the waters, there's some things I'm working on.
Okay.
And one of these that I'm working on this week is justification and the if I'm going to make the cross, that's going to require a paradigm shift in my mind, because I've been raised believing that salvation was a point in time, while from your point of view, it is a process that culminates in our sanctification and ultimate salvation. If that word is acceptable.
At least one paradigm shift, Aaron. It's rarely just one. But how would you crystallize it as a question? How would you put it with a one point on it? Go ahead.
Well, there's a lot there, but one particular part of it is I was wondering how baptism and the Eucharist play into that process of salvation.
Yes. Oh, excellent question. And I hope you have a pen. Patrick always
wants. Oh, you're driving right now.
Oh, okay.
You're going to have to drive dangerously with the pen. I'm sorry. No, don't do that.
He didn't really say that, folks. No. He didn't.
Lead me not into temptation.
Yes. Well, the Bible is replete with examples. I'll toss out a few of the centrality of baptism when it comes to God's plan of salvation. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Very important verse there. So, according to Jesus, is faith alone enough for salvation? No. There, you must believe, you must be baptized. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Right? 1 Peter 3:21, St. Peter tells us, baptism does now save you. Right? Now, that's just a couple of really plain verses. I'll give you one more in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Remember Peter, when he preaches that famous sermon there about Christ on Pentecost to thousands of Jews. 3,000 were saved that day. 3,000 were baptized. And after he finishes, they say to him, "What must we do?" Right? In other words, what must we do to be saved? And what is Peter? He gets it all wrong. Peter gets it all wrong because obviously he had never been to a Billy Graham crusade. I say that tongue in cheek, my friend. Because he says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So notice, you have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism takes away sins. I'll throw in one more in Acts 22:16. Remember, Ananias says to Paul, when God sends him to preach to Paul, he says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So notice, baptism saves, takes away sins, and is necessary for salvation, according to the Bible. Now, when it comes to the Eucharist, what we have is, once we enter into Christ, and forgive me, I have to give one more verse. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, St. Paul says, "We are buried together with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised to newness of life, we may walk in newness of life." So, we're buried together with him through baptism. Through baptism, we enter into Christ. Now, faith being essential as well, either our own, or if we're a baby, obviously our parents or those who are standing in. But here, once we enter into Christ, we need grace so that we can stand in Christ. Right? As famous text here in Romans chapter 5, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So did you catch that? Right? Once we enter into Christ, now we have access to grace whereby we stand in him. All right, where does this grace come from? And what is grace? Grace is, we call it sanctifying grace, is the life of God communicated to the believer that takes away sins and empowers us to be able to live the life of faith and obedience to Christ. This is where the Eucharist comes in. You remember the text from John chapter 6, verse 53. where Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Very important there. In John's gospel, that Greek word zoe, there are several different words for life in Greek. You have bios, which is the natural life. Here we're talking zoe, which is the divine life of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. In fact, Romans 5:5, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. So that divine life then is communicated to us according to Jesus through the Eucharist. It's not to get us in a relationship with Jesus, but to strengthen the relationship that we have so that we can stand in the grace of God. And let me give you another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, St. Paul says, know ye not that the bread which we break is, he says, is it not the participation in? I love that Greek word there, bro. It's koinonias. It's our participation in the body of Christ. And the cup which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And that's our salvation, is to remain in him, with him, through him, in his blood. And that comes through the Eucharist.
Aaron, thanks for the call. That was a lot. You actually said, I have to give one more verse, forgive me. But you did, in fact, give two. So are you willing to remove one of them?
I cannot. I must
just
simply ask for
forgiveness. Well, we can chop it out of the archive. I just...